Well, let me just add now what joy it is for Ainsley, me, and for Sean, because we get a chance to see and hear from one of our missionaries that are going to be going to France. And that is Joseph and Willa Connolly. And I just want to highlight briefly, because in a moment you're going to see a video and then they're going to come on up. I want to just highlight that you, our online audience, will not see their face. We will in person, because of the sensitivity of their work in France. Therefore, we're asking that nothing will be posted through the social media. And because not only for their safety, but really primarily for the safety of those in France already of our Foursquare work, who are working behind the scenes for Christ. So to maintain their secrecy to some extent is very, very important. That's why you'll see a screen as they're preaching and teaching and sharing, but they're nevertheless here. That's the joy of being in person. Well, Joseph and Willa Connolly are faithful to their Foursquare church, the Arlington Foursquare Church in Riverside. They've been there for over 25 years, and they continue in their marriage of over 24 years with two adult children. And they have been Foursquare licensed in 2024, Foursquare ordained in 2017, and have been certified both in areas of chaplaincy with Foursquare Disaster Relief, and I heard will become our Foursquare Disaster Relief emissaries to France, another assignment of them. But prior to their deportation, how's that? Is that a way to say that? Hello. Yeah, their departure to France, we get a chance to hear from them and to see them. And so I'm grateful when they had a chance to do a Zoom call to our Go Committee, our hearts were touched. We said, let's be a part of them. So we've already been monthly supporting their endeavors. Now we get a chance to be a little more integrated and engaged with them. And I want to make sure you get a chance to see your missionaries as well. Let's begin with a video, and then they'll come up and talk more about their journeys as well as bringing a message to us. God bless you. God bless the Connollys.
good morning, and thank you, everybody, for allowing us to come and just share this morning. You'll have to give me a second, because every time I watch this video, I get a little emotional. As you may have seen in some of those videos, we showed some very historical buildings in France. And if you travel during the summer, they look like the first half of those pictures. They're nice and clean, and there's people just touristing coming through. The rest of the year, you saw they're full of tents, because that's where refugees live. And so forgive me for a second why I just compose myself as I go through this. So Will and I wanted to thank you all for inviting us. Thank you, pastors, for allowing us. Thank you, your GO team, your missions coordinator. Yes. You've been such a blessing to us, and we just want to share and be a blessing back today. So our hope is that we can inspire and encourage you with an inspirational word today, that we can share God's love and just give thanks.
So in the video, you saw some statistics. Like Joseph said, you saw the beautiful historic sites, the tourist sites of France, and then you saw the same sites with tent cities. The refugees come, but then every few months, the government comes with bulldozers and razor blades and slashes their tents, hauls everything away in dumpsters, and they're standing by the side watching what happens. So we have a heart for the refugees. Another alarming statistic is just the kind of sacrifice they make to try and get there. Since 2014, there's been over 50,000 people that have died making the journey for safety to Europe. And once they get to France, there are little to no government resources, and they are not welcomed. They're fleeing their country from war and from terrorism. So when they get there, they want to be safe. They want to establish a new life for their family. Just like any of us, when we are having terrible times, we just seek for safety and security. And that's what they want for their families. When you come to France, whether you immigrate or you're a refugee or you're just moving, people move for retirement, whatever the case is, they expect that you leave your culture, your religion, your heritage behind and be French. They are very proud of their secular ways. They've been a secular nation since 1795, and they say they accept all religions, but really they accept none. And they want no expression of religion at all. So the Muslims are part of these refugees coming in. Many of them are coming from the Middle East. Many of them are coming up from Africa. But when they get there, like I said, they are not welcome. They're not welcome because it's visible. They are dressed differently than everyone else. Their religion has them dress differently. In France, it's the largest Muslim population in all of Europe. And some of us don't even realize, well, how big is France? It's smaller than Texas. It's only about 80% the size of Texas, but it has 67 million people. So it's a pretty tight fit. With that many people in a secular nation, we wonder, well, where are the Christians? Well, they're not very many. In fact, one of our friends with FMI, she's a French woman, and when we first met her, she said, I remember as a child driving hours and hours with my family just to see another Christian. through Joshua Project and others, they say that there's only 1.23% evangelical Christians in France. That means because it's less than 2%, France is an unreached nation. And we don't think of France being unreached because we think of unreached nations as third world countries. But unreached is no presence of the gospel, only 1.3% evangelical. You saw in the video that in 2017 there was over 330,000 registered refugees. It is very difficult to move to France and to be able to stay there legally. Only 20% or 20,000 were able to stay there legally at 2018. So many of them that are there living in the tent cities, or maybe they're living multiple families to an apartment in order to make ends meet, combine resources. They're living there in fear of the government because they don't have a legal status to remain there. And they fear deportation. But they just want to be safe. They just want to be with their family, with their children, and not have to worry about war, not have to worry about terrorism. So this is a need that we're going to come to help with. In a place where there are cultural misconceptions and hopelessness, Joseph and I want to bridge these groups and show each person how they are uniquely created by God for a meaningful purpose.
I'm ad-libbing here just a little bit, so forgive me, but one of the highest concentration of suicide rates in France is young Muslim men who fled a country. They came to a place where they thought they would get refugee status and help, but now are facing deportation back to the country they fled, which is a death sentence to them. And so they struggle in what happens. And so I wanted to share a message today of what I would hope is actually hope. So the disclaimer is, if it was good, it's God. If it was bad, it was me, and you can come see me afterwards and let me know. But we wanted to share and encourage to always continue to move forward. So 1 Kings 17, I think you have the, I don't know if you put it up or if you have it, but if you could turn to 1 Kings 17, I'm going to start reading just verses 10 through 16. And then share. So, excuse me. So 1 Kings 10:17. So Elijah arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate in the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and he said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And when she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have any bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake first and bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and your son." Really, did Elijah just ask the starving lady to make him food first? Didn't she just say that I'm gathering some sticks to make myself some bread, and I'm going to feed my son, and we're going to have this meal, and then we're going to go die? I think to myself, wow, God, you ask sometimes for some pretty heavy things. How could we possibly think that this is from God? Where would my mind thought be Well, I could go a few days without missing a few meals, but some of us couldn't. Did God ever ask a tough question? Has God ever put you in a situation where you feel hopeless, or you feel it's not going the way you planned, or something just, this is not what I had hoped for?
Yeah.
I think this widow is kind of feeling that right now. I think she's feeling like, Lord, first of all, there's a famine in the here, and we're going to die, and now you want me to give even more? So what would happen, and we'll get to the blessing part in a second, but what would happen if this widow right here would have just decided, no, I'm done. I'm literally going to go bake my cake, my son and I are going to eat, and maybe the three of us will die. What would happen? I want to share a story about an Afghan refugee I met. We change people's names, so if they have funny names, it's because I like to pick funny names. His name is Dieter, and Dieter is a college-educated Afghan man who worked for the U.S. government when they were in Afghanistan, and he worked for the U.S. government, and while he worked for the U.S. government, he was made promises by the U.S. government of, hey, if you work for us, what we'll do is we'll give you a visa for you and your family to come to the U.S. Wonderful, he thought. Great. This is perfect. Well, the U.S. government didn't keep their promise. The U.S. government instead pulled out of the city in the province that he was in, and the Taliban came back. Well, when the Taliban came back, they put a price on his head, a bounty. Because he had worked with the U.S. government. And so he was newly married and decided, I have to flee. I have to leave. Couldn't even tell his family that he got married because then he'd have put his wife in danger. And he fled to France. He now lives in Paris in a, couldn't be more than I think like a 12 by 12 studio apartment in Paris with seven other men, and they do odd jobs to make ends meet, but they're promised a better life. They said, come, we'll help you. So when he gets to France, France says, okay, you're here, great. Now give up being a Muslim, give up being an Afghan, give up being who you are and become French. And oh, by the way, you can't work until you speak French.
Yeah.
Oh, so French classes cost money. Well, we're not helping you pay for that. You have to figure it out. That's why he lives with seven other men.
Yeah.
Now, what happens if he stops just here? What would have happened if he'd have just stopped in Afghanistan when the U.S. government pulled out and said, well, I guess this is it? He didn't. And so he went somewhere. And he says, France, a place where I can be free, a place where I can expand, a place where I can bring my family, and we can have a roof over our head and food on the table. Oh, wait, I can't do it here either. So he keeps running into these obstacles. It's different. It seems hopeless. It's like, what do I do? You actually saw a picture of him in the video. You saw a bunch of blurry faces. But what if he'd have given up? What if the widow here would have given up? What if she'd have said, no, I'm done. This is too much. How, Lord, can you put this burden on me to do something that seems so great, that seems so overwhelming, that seems impossible? Well, we just sang a song that says he's a way maker and a miracle worker and a promise keeper. Like I don't know if your worship team prayed about singing that song, but man, that was like stealing my message. That's awesome. So it's just a proof to me that either this church is in the Spirit and I'm tagging along and it's good, and I think that's the case. I think the Spirit of the Lord is here.
Amen.
And he's teaching and he's imparting and he wants you to know that he is a way maker and a miracle worker.
Yes.
And when things seem tragic and when things seem unobtainable, there's a God who keeps a promise.
Amen. Amen.
See, we're teaching Dieter that while people may go back on their promises, and governments may go back on their promises, and things may seem overwhelming, there is a God who loves you, who says, Dieter, I have a plan for you. I have a plan to prosper you, not to harm you. Let me show you what that is. And I thank you through your partnership that we're able to do some of that.
Amen.
I thank you that there's a group led by a Moroccan pastor. He was a Muslim. Now he's a pastor. And he's feeding these refugees in Paris. And what he does is he invites people in to speak, and they talk about what they have in common, not what they have in difference.
Amen.
So as we look, if I was to ask you to say, describe Willa and I, everybody always picks out usually the differences. She's short, you're tall, she's skinny, you're fat, you know. We always pick out the differences. But what if we started looking at the same? You love the Lord, I love the Lord. You're a person, I'm a person. And so they're doing these wonderful things. And so what happens if we stop? Do we miss this blessing? Do we miss the blessing of pushing through? Let's continue reading in chapter 17, starting at verse 14 now. It says, "For thus says the Lord, God of Israel, the bin of your flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which had been spoken by Elijah.
Amen.
See, I don't think God would ask us to do something that he wouldn't put a plan through, that he wouldn't put a way to get through it, right? He's the way maker. Does anybody here ever feel like you have a calling of God that may just be like, oh my gosh, how am I going to get this done, right? I would say that means that is of God, because if it's kind of a small thing, well, I could do a small thing. Well, no, that's not true. Willa can do a small thing. I can't. I just get in the way most of the time. But God asked, because he's a big God, he asked big. And when he asked big, it's scary. I'm going to make a cake for my son and I. We're going to eat it, and then we're going to die. And God says, hey, make a cake for them too. That's a big ask. And so I wanted to say, how do we overcome this? How do we get this big ask from God? And now what do I do with it? Well, first I usually go off and cry somewhere and go, oh my Lord, how, you know, I'm in my little pity party going, oh no, no, I can't do that. That's too big. That's too much. Whoa, slow down, Lord. I'm not that good. And he goes, I know, but I am.
Amen.
And so he calls those who are unequipped but just willing. It's okay. It's okay to say, I'm not the greatest theologian in the world. I have a degree in theology, and I'm tell you, I'm a chaplain, and well, the first thing I usually do with my degree is make sure nobody sees it. Because we're real people. God made us. He's given each of you a passion and a desire to do something. Now, how do we do it? Well, if you could turn to Matthew 22. We'll get to the beginning of how to do it. So it's Matthew 22, starting in verse 36. Okay. I love that you have a screen in the back. Just wish I could read it. See, I wish God had given me good eyesight so I could do some things. So Matthew 22, starting in verse 36, Jesus is asked, "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the laws of the prophets." You know how we got to talk to Dieter, who's a Muslim man, who is just simply trying to make his way in life? We just loved him. He was hungry. We fed him lunch. He wanted to talk. We listened. He wanted somebody to know what he had been through. And so we listened. And that poor widow kept the second part of this. And then she says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What if you became the blessing to your neighbor? What does your neighbor need? I don't know. Mine needs a muzzle for the dog, because the dog likes to bark. But I can't say that. I would say it here and jokingly, but I wouldn't say it if they were here. I'd be a little nervous to do so. But what do they need? Do they need a smile, a wave, a hug, a meal? What would she have done if she wasn't that? What if she didn't say, well, what was her need? She needed a meal. What did she give? A meal. She's fulfilling these scriptures that Jesus talks about in Matthew 22. And it is the encouragement that I want to give today. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't know what to do, what do you need? Do that for somebody. Amen?
So we are to accept our neighbor. We are to embrace our neighbor, love one another. God made it so easy. Love God and love people. I don't have to remember anything else. When we see the need, we can meet the need. And that's how we could show their love, the love of God to them. So in Matthew 25:35, the Lord uses this example. "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in." When you do those things for someone, they feel loved. When you offer a person who's been out hiking and they have no water, you offer them a drink, they are so grateful. When you bring somebody a meal when they're in need, they are so grateful. They feel the love of God through you. No matter what our neighbor looks like, what our community is made up of, we are supposed to love one another. And the Lord gives us instruction in Leviticus 18:19. It says, "Do not take revenge or bear a grudge against the members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself." We lived in a Muslim community near the college and a mosque many years ago. And I was a stay-at-home mom. And I had a neighbor move in. She was a stay-at-home mom, too. It was a Muslim family. And we got to know each other in passing. "Hello, how are you?" You know, talk about the kids, of course. All moms talk about the kids. And then she invited me to lunch. She knew I was a Christian because she would see us going to church with our Bibles in hand every Sunday, every Wednesday night. She still invited me, someone different than herself. And there were other Muslim ladies there as well. And as you know, Muslim ladies, they have their head covered all the time. It's part of their religion. I walk into the home, and there they are, with their heads uncovered. They trusted me. They trusted a Christian woman to have their head uncovered. And that meant so much to me, I wanted to be their friend even more. So we had a couple lunches, and over a couple months, we became friends. And then 9/11 happened. They had no part in what was happening on the other side of the country. Something that was tragic and terrible, and there are extremists that are very terrible, that humble Muslim people don't want any part of. But my friends, they were coming and going from their homes, and my friends were getting spit on just because of how they looked. And people were throwing rocks at their kids. It had nothing to do with that. Compassion built up inside of me. I wanted to overcome what others were doing. We have the opportunity in France to overcome what others are doing. The mean words and the unwelcome behavior and the isolation that Muslim families feel, we have an opportunity to bridge. In Nice, we were there a few months ago, and we were in the neighborhood that we're going to move to when we first leave. We saw it was a multicultural neighborhood, many different families of different ethnicities. And we went about the neighborhood praying. The city was kind of shut down for 2 days because of a holiday. The stores were closed, the transportation was shut down, and everyone goes out to the store every day to get what they need. And we were staying in an Airbnb, and we needed to find toilet paper. It was pretty difficult, but we did find one place. But we were out, and we were praying all day in the rain, and we came back, and the Lord stopped the rain and showed us a full arc rainbow out our window. And he said, I have called you to this neighborhood. I've called you to this place, and I promise that it will happen. The next morning, we go out to the store to get our essentials. There were over 700 Muslim women just in our neighborhood. Moms and grandmas and nannies going out to get what they needed for their families and to take the kids to school. That's where we're going to be. That's what the Lord showed us. When we have the love of God in us, we can give the love of God out of us. I like what 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4 says. It says, give praise to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father who gives tender love, and all comfort comes from him. He comforts us in our troubles, and now we could comfort others in their trouble, because we ourselves receive comfort. The Lord takes care of us so we could take care of others. Some people ask us, well, why don't you help the refugees and the people in California or in Texas? The Lord called us to France. And I'm reminded by a man that we met in France, in Paris. He was from Morocco. He was a former Muslim, now living in Paris. He became a Christian because American missionaries came and lived in his neighborhood and taught him and his sister English by reading the Bible. That is how he became a Christian. And he said, they will know how much you care when they know how far you came to help them.
I know we're just about out of time, Eric. We are. So let me just share with you that quote. There's a quote that helped me understand Garcia, and that's his real name, by the way, what he said. And the quote is, don't tell me how educated you are. Tell me how much you traveled. It's a quote by Muhammad, by the way. So he's a Muslim man speaking about, wow, you came this far. In his paradigm, he's still looking at it, wow, you came this far to do that. And so today I want to share with you, the opportunity to take a next step in each of our faiths, to say, you know what, I'm going to be today what my neighbor needs. I'm going to be today whatever blessing I need, I'm going to be to somebody.
Amen.
Because when we give it away, God can fill us up. And so I'm going to ask that those who are willing to take a step of faith to say, you know what, today I'm going to meet somebody's need. I'm going to be that blessing into which God has called me to do. I'd like to know if you'd like to stand. Perhaps we could pray for you. I know it's also kind of nervousness sometimes to stand up in front of people. But even if you just think about it and you just want it, if you want to ask God today to take you to that next step, allow you to take the next step in your faith, to be that blessing to somebody, to show the love of Christ. Loving God is easy because he never does anything bad to me. My neighbor, on the other hand, it's a little bit more difficult. But yet, God, that's who God has asked us to love. So let's love them. Let's be whatever blessing we need to be to our city, to our church, our communities, and say, I'm going to take the next step in doing this.
So I'd like to read Ephesians 3:20. And I'm going to read this out of the Passion Translation. So when you're at home, you can look this up for yourself. Never doubt God's mighty power to work in you to accomplish all this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request. Your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo all of this, for his miraculous power constantly energizes you.
So, Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for your miraculous power that energizes, that overflows, that exceeds our wildest imagination, Father. Thank you for those who have said, I will take a step forward today, Father, and I will be a blessing to my neighborhood, to my friends, to my family. Father, I thank you that your spirit pours out upon everybody here today, and thank you that your spirit inhabits this place, that we get to enter into your presence full of joy and happiness. Father, I thank you that you will continue to put a boldness upon us, that we may go to all the world, that we may share your love and your blessing everywhere we go, with everyone we meet, with nothing in return except for loving you. We give you all the praise and all of the glory in Jesus' name.
I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach. It's our desire to bring the teachings of this church to others globally. If today's message has brought you closer to Jesus, we want to know. Can you send us an email to office@hopechapelhb.org? Would you consider supporting this ministry financially? You can give securely online at hopechapelhb.org/give. If a check is your preferred method, you can send a mailed check to Hope Chapel, P.O. Box 548, Huntington Beach, California, 92648. If you want to be contacted by Hope Chapel, would you consider subscribing to our weekly newsletters at hopechapelhb.org/subscribe. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. We want to thank you once again for joining us, and God bless you.